Please turn to James 4, verse 17, if you would. This is an interesting scripture, and it brings up an interesting concept. I think I've mentioned before that I grew up in an environment in church and in my own family as well, where it was very clear that there were certain things we were not to do. And it was made clear to me, I should not do this, I should not do that. And my morality, if you want to put it that way, as a young person, was very much wrapped around what things I should not do. That just happens to be my family background, my church background. Now that I'm approaching a true middle age, I guess, I'm approaching old age, I suppose, and it has finally dawned on me that there's a lot more to what God says to do than what we shouldn't be doing. Now, I've heard that before. I've read the scriptures. You've read them too. But they're hitting home in a way they never did before. Notice James 4, verse 17, if you would. It says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So what's that saying? That's saying, at face value there, if you know to do something that's good and you don't do it, that's a sin. That's not a sin of commission, as some people call it. It's a sin of omission. You did not do something you should have done. And that can be a sin as well, according to James here. So have you ever thought about that? Or do you spend much time thinking about it? Well, in the past year or two, I've spent a lot more time thinking about it. I guess about the last 2 years. And I've studied it some. I've done a lot of things, but I haven't yet put a lot of what I've concluded into practice. So I keep preaching to myself as well. You and I have spent a lot of years being instructed from this word by many people. You know a lot of things, and I know a lot of things that God says to do. We've been learning God's way for a long time. The question is, do we do those things that we're instructed to do? Do you do those things? Well, I know that I don't do all the things that I'm instructed to do. Perhaps you don't either. And today we can share our ideas and perhaps encourage one another to move in that direction. The message, as I said, will be split into two parts. And what I'd like to do first is look at this scripture in James 4:17 and evaluate the context a little bit. That's going to be the next lesson in the video series that we're studying. But to find out why is James saying this in James 4, verse 17, and also look at several other scriptures and get a foundation for taking seriously God's instructions to do good. And then after the puppet presentation, then we will talk about specific applications that come to mind. And hopefully you can help me out there. In James, in the book of James, it's a book about doing. You remember, you've heard before that Martin Luther didn't like the book. Well, because some people like to think it's faith and faith alone. And the book of James makes it clear that it's faith and works. They work together hand in hand. And that's the way God intended it. It's a wonderful thing in the way it works. But notice, let's just skip through a few verses in James. James chapter 1, in verse 22, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's easy to hear and say, yeah, I agree. But he says, be doers of the word, not deceiving your own selves if you're just a hearer. And then, of course, he explains that, you know, if you hear the word and don't do it, you're like somebody who gets up and you get up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, I need to wash my face and comb my hair. And then you just walk away and don't do it. You know, that information that the mirror gave you has done you no good at all. And that's the same way the analogy here is, if we read the word or have the word read to us, as Mike just read the word to us, and we let it go in one ear and out the other, it's just like looking in a mirror, seeing you got a smudge on your face and saying, that's okay, just leave it there. And we wouldn't do that, would we? Well, neither should we ignore the instructions in God's word. Chapter 2 and verse 8, while we're in James, he says, if you fulfill the royal law, I'm in the King James today, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Well, there's something we should do. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a positive thing. That's something that we need to do. Notice verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith and doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Then he gives a practical example. If your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and we say to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, hope things work out for you, see you later. Are they warmed and filled? How are they profited? Even so, just the same way, he says in verse 17, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. Yes, I don't need to continue on. You got the idea there. That's one aspect of the book of James. There's another aspect that I think ties in with it. To get the context of the entire book, James talks over and over again in the book, in this particular letter, about the interaction between those that had and those that didn't have so much in the assembly. At the same time he's talking about faith and works, he's also talking about how the congregations treated each other and how those who had, those that were were sufficient in the world's goods, treated those who didn't, and vice versa. That was on James' mind, and he had to address it for some particular reason. Notice, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, my brethren, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there also come a poor man in vile raiment, not quite as good clothing, and you have respect to him that wears the gay or the good clothing, and say unto him, sit here in the good place, and say unto the poor, sit here under my footstool, then aren't you partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Listen. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you out before the judgment seat? So he's criticizing the congregations there for despising those who didn't have as much. So that's part of what's going on in the book of James. Chapter 4, skip down to maybe verse 13 or so. He says, well, come on now, those that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and go stay there for a year and buy and sell and get gain, I'm going to go on a trading trip and make some money, because you don't know what your life will be tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And he says, then he points out that you ought to say, as the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So people were having some feeling of self-sufficiency because of what they had. And that's no different than today. You have a good job, you have some security, you have a house, and you can begin to feel secure in that rather than secure in our relationship with God or in place of that. And that's not the way God intends. This is what comes right before verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not is sin. So here's some of the context. Chapter 5, it continues on if we just keep going. Come on, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that will come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. And he goes on and talks about the fact that these... A lot of people that had wealth were abusing others. You notice it says, verse 4, behold the hire of the laborers which who have reaped your fields, which is you kept back by fraud. You've defrauded your workers. And this apparently even refers to some in the congregation. And so there was a problem between those who were the employers, those who were the employees. This was part of what was going on in the world that James was writing to. So in the context of saying, look, it's not enough just to hear and to listen. You have to actually do what we're instructed to do. And in the context of saying faith without works is dead, it's also part of the context was you have rich, you have poor. You have some that have the necessities in life and some who don't. And there's interaction between them. And in that context, James says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. So what can we conclude from that? Well, I don't necessarily want to conclude now. We'll look at some more scriptures, but I think you're way ahead of me. You see what it's talking about. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. And he's talking about, in the assembly, there's always this desire to hear something new, to hear a new angle, to hear a new truth, a new understanding. And there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. You know, we want to understand. God made men and women and children with a natural curiosity to want to understand the world, to want to understand the plan of God. It's something he put in us. So that's okay. But there's a warning here from Timothy, because what we can get into the frame of mind, well, that's all we're interested in. That's something new here, something new there. What's he say in verse 3? Skipping out about halfway through, he's talking about that someone to teach some other doctrine. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 4 not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, verse 5, the end or the purpose, the goal of the commandment is charity or a godly love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Paul's reminding Timothy, not that Timothy didn't know this, that the commandment has a purpose, and the purpose is godly love out of a pure heart. That's the purpose of the commandment. Not to tell you what you can't do necessarily, but to express love. So he's saying to Timothy, look, that's the purpose of the commandment. Don't get all caught up in genealogies. That was one of the things the Gnostics were all caught up in. Don't get all involved in the latest doctrinal fad. Don't waste your time in endless discussions about these things. Stick with the basics. The commandments are there to teach us how to love God and how to love fellow man. That's a full plate all by itself without all this other unnecessary dabbling in little twigs, perhaps. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 111 and verse 10. There's a principle there that I think applies to this subject. And it is that we understand by doing. That's the principle. I'll read the scripture. But the Bible it makes this point in several places, but here's one of the most obvious and one that I remember. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. This is Psalm 111:10. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endures forever. If you do, you will understand. That's what the psalmist is saying here. If you want to understand, do. That's just the way it is. I mean, for instance, if you wanted to learn calculus, would it be any point for me or somebody else to try to teach you calculus if you can't add and subtract? There's a progression, right? And like Paul told Timothy, you know, stick with the basics here. Stick with the commandments. Stick with understanding the purpose of the commandments, which is to express love. And don't worry about all this other little detail stuff. Don't get caught up in it. Well, how are we doing on the basics? How do I do? How do you do on the basics? Am I doing, and are you doing, and are we doing as a congregation, the basic things that God tells us to do? Not just literal Ten Commandment obedience in that, well, God says I should not kill anybody. I haven't killed anybody today. I've kept that commandment. You know, we can look at it that way. But it's much more than that, as we understand. The scriptures tell us to do good. And in fact, I'm in the Psalms. I'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. It's not conclusive, but some commentators believe that the quote that we started with in James, that scripture in James, actually is a restatement of these scriptures from Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, here's the proverb, Proverbs 3:27: withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so, or to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when you have it by you. If somebody needs something and you have it, give it. Don't tell them come back tomorrow. Don't put them off. This is an instruction to do good if it's in your power to do it. And there's other, we've covered several psalms in months past. I'll read just two of them. In Psalm 34 and verse 14, if you want to write that down, and Psalm 37 and verse 3, excuse me, Psalm 34 and verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's not enough to depart from evil. It's not enough to not do the things that God says not to do. He also says to do good. To do good. Psalm 37 and verse 3 says something similar. Trust in the Lord or the Eternal and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and truly you will be fed. Trust in God and do good. So we're to do good. And you know that, and I know that. As something, as I mentioned before, that wasn't impressed on me as a young person growing up. There were do-gooders. There were people who, quote-unquote, did good, but they're not keeping God's commandments. And whether it was explicitly said to me or I just came to the wrong conclusion, I ended up believing, well, I was doing the right thing by, quote-unquote, obeying God, and they were doing things carnally. They were just trying to feel good by doing good. That may or may not be true. I can't be their judge, but it'll be obvious before the day's out that those people who are doing good and who were doing good when I was a kid were obeying God too, because God says to do good. So how can I be their judge? And I was, as a young person. I had to repent of that, and I see it differently now. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Of course, there's two sides to that, and we'll come back to that in just a second. It is possible to be a do-gooder in the sense of, to somehow make up for the fact that we're sinners and we feel bad about ourselves and we do good, and it's like paying penance. That's a wrong principle. Of course, if you do good for that reason, that's still better than not doing good at all. But you've missed the point of why we should do it. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, again in the King James, it may not be as clear, and that's what I'm reading today, but it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Does somebody, let me turn to that scripture, does anybody have a different translation that says, has a different word for communicate? I've got to do good and communicate, didn't you?
Share.
Okay, that's a good one. Anybody have another word? Share. Help out. You know, that is what we're called, that's one of the things we're called to do. To do good and to share. Well, we have. That gets back to James. Where he says, some of you have, some of you don't have. Those of you that have are to share what you have. So we know we're to do good. It's clear. And that's what James 4, verse 17 says. If you know to do good and you don't do it, that's a sin. We read in the Proverbs and in the Psalms that we are to do good when it's within our power to do so. Now, the flip side of this, and I want to cover this before we go any further, and that's Matthew 7. There's one place we can cover it. Matthew 7 and verse 20. Matthew 7 verse 20 says, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, "Wherefore by their fruits you will know them." Verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we prophesied and preached in your name, publicly taught in your name, whatever, and cast out demons and done many wonderful works." We've done good in your name. We've done good things. And verse 23 says, "And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Okay? So it is possible to, quote unquote, do good and be a sinner, be an habitual sinner. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that those people did good, but it's not something that's going to put us in good standing with God just because we say, "Well, God, I did this. I went, I did here. I worked on this. I helped this person." And God said, "Well, yeah, but you're disobedient. You don't obey me." So it's both. It's both. Just like James points out, it's faith and works. It's the same principle there. It's both. It's not one or the other. Matthew 25, while we're in the book of Matthew. And, of course, there's a lot in Matthew 25. We won't read that now. Perhaps we talk about that later. I hope we do. Matthew 25, and verse 24. Notice, I didn't read the rest of in Matthew 7. I could have read some more to have made this point, but we'll just read it here in Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents. Notice what it says in verse 24. "And he that received the one talent, and remember, he hid it and didn't do anything with it, didn't develop it. He came and said, Lord, I know that you are a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't strawed. I was afraid, went and hid my talent in the earth, and here it is. And his Lord answered and said to him, verse 26, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I don't sow and I gather where I haven't strawed. You at least should have put the money into the, you know, in a bank and got some interest. Therefore," he said, "take the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. What's the principle here? Because, well, the principle is made clear in verse 29. "For unto every one that has shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him that doesn't have will be taken away even that which he has." And it talks about casting the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. What's the point? The point is, God expects us to do things. And he gives us the ability or the wherewithal to do, to serve, to serve others, whatever. And he expects us to take what he's given us and use it for the good of others. And if we don't, he'll take it away. And it's also back there in Matthew 7 as well. He'll take it away. That's a principle. And notice, of course, we read in the Psalms, and I could have read more, you know, that if you give it out, God, you know, God gives you more. That's how you'll be fed, because you give to and take care of others. Proverbs 21 and verse 13, finally. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Here's another expounding of that principle. Proverbs 21:13. "Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." There's the principle. Use what God gives you, or he will take it away. So it is serious. We are in a situation very similar to the situation that James was addressing when he wrote James 4 and verse 17. That is, we're, you know, in the world as a whole, we are rich. Anybody, pretty much, who lives in this country is very rich, very wealthy, compared to those in other parts of the world, Christians in other parts of the world, believers in other parts of the world, or anybody in other parts of the world. God expects those of us who have to be sharing, communicating, as it says in the book of Hebrews, sharing with those who don't have. What is it that should we be doing? How should we be sharing? How should we be giving? How should we be serving? What is it we should be doing? What things are incumbent on us that if we're not doing them, they're sin? That's what I want you to think about for a few minutes. And we'll, when we come back after the puppet presentation, we'll discuss just those types of things that are in Scripture. Things that we should be doing, that I should be doing as an individual, you should be doing as an individual, we should be doing as a congregation. What are those things that God expects us to be doing with the blessings that he's given us? So we'll talk about that after the puppet presentation.